Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? You know, I don't think in my lifetime that I've ever trembled when God's man came through town. I don't like saying the man of God, but I do like to say God's man because God picks them. And I don't believe I've ever seen a time in my life to where that revival has been so strong that the people trembled when that man came to town. And it was affected so much by the power of God and by the preaching of God that actually things happened in the town. I don't think I've ever seen that. I've been in some good meetings. There's no denying that. I've been around some good preachers. But I don't think I've ever seen that right there. Look in verse 5, and he said peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. What a statement to make. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Brother Jeff Kennedy, would you mind opening us a word of prayer tonight, please? The relay, it's hopefully what the Lord's trying to get across to you. Now this is very near and dear to my heart, and I'm going to tell you why it's near and dear to my heart, is because I'm concerned in America that there are very few people that are seeking the Lord to find an anointing of God so that God might use them for the service of God. Now there's no doubt about it, David was not looking for God or God's man to come along and anoint him. He wasn't looking for that, but David was faithful in the field, tending sheep, doing exactly what his father told him to do. And I'll tell you what, folks, nowadays it's a real blessing if you got faithful folks. If you got somebody that will clean a dish, if you got somebody that will mow a yard, if you got somebody that will vacuum a carpet in a church, that is absolutely a necessity in a local church, and there is absolutely nothing belittling about that at all. Let me tell you something. I don't think that there's any task that we could do for Jesus Christ that is any smaller or any worse than any one task of anything else. You understand what I'm trying to say? I think they're all equally important. I believe that everything that local church does, I believe that it's very important that they all pull together with their different talents, their different abilities, and they do whatever it is that God's called them to do. Now, I believe in the local church, and I'll tell you one thing I believe in. Something that's not even mentioned a whole lot of nowadays in churches is the anointing of God. Now you see, Baptists have got to the place to where they're afraid to use words like Holy Ghost of God. And the reason they're afraid to use those words is because it's been connected with the charismatics for so many years, and they forget that it's Bible, they forget that it's even a Bible word, that they don't want to be associated with those folks and they won't say anything about it. Listen, the Holy Ghost of God dwells inside you and I. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one that gives us power and gives us liberty. The Bible says where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. And the Spirit of God gives us liberty to do things that we ought to do for God. Let me just, as a side note, say that just because you got liberty in Jesus Christ does not give you a license to do wrong. Liberty is the permission to do right, amen. It's not a license to do wrong. And so we've got liberty in Jesus Christ to do the things He wants us to. Now Saul, whether you agree with it or not, Saul was anointed king over Israel. Now some people, they don't like that. They think, well, Saul was a bad man. I don't care if he was a bad man or not. He was God's anointed. David recognized that he was the Lord's anointed, and he would not put forth his hand because he was God's anointed. Now, I don't think for a minute there ain't nothing special about me. I don't think if you came and hit me tonight that God's going to strike you dead before you go out the back door. I'm not kooky like that. I don't believe those things. But let me tell you something. I do believe that God uses people to get a message across so that you might understand something out of the Scripture. You need a preacher. And let me tell you something. Some of these fellas, maybe I even mentioned it last night, some of these fellas that are so-called preachers in America today, they may be called of man, but I do not believe they're called of God. You see, Saul was the people's choice. He had the anointing of God on him, but he was not God's choice. Let me tell you something. These people going around here, these televangelists, which I think is doing a lot of damage to the local church. These televangelists going around here telling all these people, send your money to me, send your money to me. I hope to God you ain't sending your money to them. I had an aunt and uncle years ago back in the 80s. I don't remember when it was. You know, Jim and Tammy Baker, they're very popular. They're up from our area, Charlotte, North Carolina. I'm not going to say any bad things about it. The Lord's going to take care of that stuff one of these days. I'm not going to say them, but what I'm going to say is I had an aunt and uncle that was kind of duped by all that, and they were sending all the money that they could possibly get to that ministry to try to help them out. And I was worried about it. I told them, I said, I don't think y'all do that stuff. I think it's about, oh, that faith, she's such a blessing. I'm going to let that go. If I get on that, I'll never quit tonight. I'm telling you, I'm going to have to let that one go. But I'm telling you, there's people out there today. There was a statement by that lady, you know, she's a very popular preacher now, Miss Joyce Meyer. She said a statement to this effect right here. She said, I despise men preachers. So you know what she despises? She despises John the Baptist. She despises Jeremiah. She despises Elijah. And you know what's worse than that? She despises Jesus Christ. She don't even know what she said. She's just trying to get a crew. This modern day Christianity that you hear on the radio, you know what that modern day Christianity appeals to? It appeals to women. And I'm not being mean to you ladies, but I'm telling you that's what that appeals to. It's a humanistic kind of a religion, and they're trying to get you to be sympathetic toward all these different causes that they're trying to keep going, and they appeal to women because they know that they can pull on a woman's heartstrings, and that woman will go home and say, oh honey, you should have heard what sister so-and-so said today, you know. You should have heard what sister what's-her-name said today. I'm telling you, it was so touching and moving. Can we please send her some money? And they know that, and they're appealing to that wife, and she's pulling the husband's pocketbook, and that's how those things are funded. Let me tell you something. Don't ever take your tithe out of a local church and put it somewhere else. They get on those radio stations, and they appeal for money. I was on the radio for 5 years, and not one time did we ever ask for money. We paid for it out of the local church, and we asked God to keep the... that thing, and we were able to keep that thing going. Every Sunday morning we'd get on there and teach. I had a great audience, I mean to tell you. I had Brother Kelly, he was our deacon, and I had Sister Leola Townsend. She was our praying woman in the church, and that was my audience. And let me tell you something, it was a blessing to me when I came to church on Sunday morning, and they said, Brother Wheeler, that was fine on the radio this morning. Man, I thought I was Charles Stanley when I walked in the church, buddy. I had a great following. I'm telling you, I don't think I'm ever going to get a following like some of those fellows on TV. And I'll be honest with you, folks, I don't think I want a following like that. I know one thing about David. David knew enough that he was not just supposed to touch the Lord's anointed. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't believe it's wrong to disagree with a preacher. But I do believe it's wrong to conspire to dethrone God's man. You ought to stay away from that stuff. You say, oh, Brother David, he's a fine pastor, but. You know what? You don't even have to say nothing else. You've already cast doubt in the mind of young people. You've already cast doubt in the mind of somebody else that's sitting next to you. That Brother David, he's a fine man. I'm telling you what, we love him, but. That Brother Jeff Kennedy, he does a fine job with the young people, but. Man, I tell you what, I don't know what's gotten into our country today, but they have absolutely no respect for a God-called preacher. Even people that are sitting in the pew, they have absolutely no respect for the man of God. The man that stands up every week and tries to give them something to feed them and get them out in this world so they can do something for the Lord. It's a sad state that we've got in our country today. Samuel feared to go down there because he was afraid of Saul, because he knew if Saul caught him down there without anointing oil, he would raise questions in his mind exactly what was going on. Samuel was doing exactly what God told him to do. You see, David was anointed in this chapter very early, but you see, Saul still remained king. Even though David was anointed early, Saul, for many years, remained on that throne. You say you don't like things like that. A lot of people don't like things like that. But one thing I've learned in the ministry over the years is that God knows. God knows exactly what's going on. God knows exactly what He's doing. And let me tell you something. I hear all these people, they say, God's in control, don't worry about it. Listen, He'll be in control when He sets up that kingdom out in the millennial reign. But right now, folks, I think we've got a lot to do with what's going on. I think we've got a lot to do with all the trouble and the problems that's in America today. And I may get on you just a little bit tonight, and I'm not trying to be mean to you, but I'm trying to appeal to you so that you might be challenged to do something for Jesus Christ. See, when I was a young man, I grew up in church, and church was a lot different when I was a young man. I mean to tell you, folks come to church. On Sunday night, they came to church. On Wednesday night, they came to church. We didn't have visitation. I didn't even know what visitation was until later in life. But I mean, those folks were always there. It was a different time when I was a young man. I mean to tell you, my granddaddy was a preacher. His granddaddy was a preacher. His granddaddy was a preacher. I mean, we've got a line of preachers all the way back to 1770-something. I can't remember what the year is. But I mean, there's some preachers in there. They're Free Will Baptist preachers, but I don't care what they were. I thought it was a great thing when I heard of that thing, and there was a line of preachers back in my line. My granddaddy did not call me to preach. You see, the problem is nowadays, instead of God calling men to preach, nowadays they just pass it down like an inheritance from father to son and down to grandson, on down to the next one. Let me tell you something, that's the wrong way to do it. God don't do things that way. Listen, Amos, he was not the son of a prophet, and God pulled him out and used him as a prophet. You see, you don't have to come from a great line to be called. See, I'm concerned about the call. I'm concerned about the anointing that we don't have anymore. I remember when I went down to Bible school. I was not a great person. I was nothing special. But I went down there and there was a bunch of people. They got together on Friday night and prayed. And I thought, man, I want it. I want whatever God's got for me. I want the whole load, buddy. I'll take anything the Lord has. I mean, on Friday night, we go down there and pray. It was after English, you know, we go down there and pray, and then we'd go up, do other things, but we tried to meet together and we'd pray. And I'm telling you, I heard a lot of those fellas say some dumb things, you know, but the one thing that impressed me is that we were trying to do something that was right. Now listen, I don't agree with that. There's some folks up in Tennessee that they pay people to pray 8 and 10 hours a day. And they've got a ministry and they do those kind of things. And I mean, I don't agree with that, and I wouldn't pay people to pray 8 or 10 hours a day. Of course, nowadays, I tell you, I might be tempted to pay somebody to pray, but just because people don't pray like they used to. But I mean, they were trying to do a good thing. I mean, prayer's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. You see, and I think we've lost some of that in our country. I think we've lost a lot of that. I dare say that, folks, we're so busy nowadays, spending an hour of prayer a day is not something that's even possible for a lot of people. It might be more like an hour a week. And see, I think we need to change up some of those things the way it used to. So now here, I believe it is that God has called a man, and this man's David, and God doesn't look at things like we look at them. And I'm going to need to get into that in just a minute. But you said, you know, folks, they want to be anointed for service so that it will elevate them to immediate fame. And they don't want to wait on the Lord. They're not interested in waiting on God. And they're not interested in the Lord touching them. And so I'm going to start it out this way, and I want to ask you just a few questions. What do you think it is that God's selection process? You say, well, Brother Wheeler, why is it that you're preaching something this like this on Saturday night? You know, we'd a whole lot rather hear something about, you know, encouraging us or helping us out. I would too. I'd a whole lot rather preach something like that too. But I'll be honest with you. Somebody out there is recruiting their children at a very young age. You see, they're trying to get our kids when they're 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, when their minds are young and they're impressionable, and they can sway the opinion of those young people. They're recruiting those children. The college basketball scouts nowadays are going out trying to recruit kids that are in elementary and middle school nowadays. They're trying to find these young kids that play that year-round sports. I don't know what you call it. I think it's A-ball or whatever it is. They play that year-round sports, and that's all they do. And then when a preacher gets up and he tries to ask God to touch one of these young people for service, it's not the socially acceptable thing, and folks get offended by it and they don't like it because they're afraid that God might call their little Susie, or they're afraid that God might call their little Junior, and He might call them to the mission field, or He might just call them to preach. And let me tell you something, folks, who is going to take over when we're gone? I believe that we're supposed to pass these teachings on to faithful men so that they might be able to teach others also. And listen, folks, there just ain't too many people around nowadays that want the anointing of God. And some of you, you're old. You're not young. I'm not being mean to you, but you're not young. And you're old, and you're going to look at yourself and you're going to say, what can I do? What in the world could the Lord use me? I'll tell you what God could use you for. I had a grandmother. Told you just a minute about her last night. That grandmother of mine, I believe that every day before she went to bed, she prayed for me. I would go over to her house on Saturday night, and I'd be going out for a big time, you know, and I mean, I'd be excited about going to something, you know, and I'd go to my grandmother's house, and she'd look at me, she'd say, Michael? She'd say, honey, are you a Christian? I'd say, ma'am, all not tonight. And I'd think to myself, she is ruining my good time. And she'd look at me and she'd say, Michael, I'm going to be praying for you. Now, that little old short woman, that rosy cheeks, you know, I'd sit there and I'd look at her and I'd say, oh God, please don't let her pray for me. I'm telling you, just tonight, just let her just not pray for me, you know. I tell you what, nowadays, folks, the kids are out there doing everything they want. They don't have an obstacle of prayer from some family member that's worried about them anymore. Now, I'm telling you what, we need that in our country nowadays. You see, I believe there was a heart thing going on here. Look down at verse 7. I believe whenever God called His man, He knew what He was doing when He told Samuel to go down there and look in that house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. He knew what He was doing. He knew that there was a boy in that house that He could pick out and He could use him for service and He'd be faithful to him the rest of his life. There's too many of these young folks that get started on the road to doing something for Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, that's a great thing. But there's a lot of them that fall out in a very short time. They don't last very long. Some of these young missionaries, this brother, he's been on a missionary for many years, I suppose. I don't know. But I tell you, these young fellas, they're about 17, 18, 19 years old. They ain't never done nothing. They ain't never been nowhere. They ain't never held a job. They don't know what it's like to work. And then they come around to church and say, "We're going to go do something for God." I'm leery of that. I'm not saying they're not going to do something. But I tell you what they're going to do. Work somewhere. They ought to get them a job and learn what it is to work with men. They ought to go to get them a job and learn what it is to work beside men that cuss. Let me tell you something. Everybody don't talk plain. There's some men out there that I used to weld with. Let me tell you something. They got foul mouths. Them welders, people, some of them, but boy, they got foul mouths. They'll pop that hood up and they'll smart off something real big, you know, and pop that thing back down and go to her again. They're mean. And boy, if they don't like you, they'll whoop you. I don't know if it's like prison or not, but I got a feeling it's pretty close, amen. Some of them fellas out there in construction, they're tough men. They're not pansies. Listen, folks, there's a lot of people, they live in this illusion that everybody's like them and they're not. There's a lot of people out there, they work hard work. They work hard labor. And these young boys, they get out of Bible school and think they're going to go win the world, set the world on fire. Let me tell you something. They ain't never worked with them kind of men. They don't know how to talk to them. I remember years ago, I used to wear this little Harley hat, just a little old thing, you know. And I wasn't trying to be mean. I just liked the hat, you know, a little old leather hat, you know. I went to work one day, and I worked with these big boys. I changed truck tires, you know. I mean, these boys are big. They're 6'7", weighed about 400 pounds. And we went over to Hensville one night. We was over there about 9 o'clock at night. And them boys out there, I mean, they was hammering tires, you know. And we used to have to beat them things down with the hammers. I mean, big old truck tires. And I was keeping up with them. I was going to die or keep up with them one. And we was over there hammering them things. These little boys and come by in these cars, you know, and they was yelling at them. And this big old fella, he looked at Lewis. He said, "Hey, Louis," he said, "you want to go whoop them boys?" I said, "Oh, Lord, I'm telling you, we're on the job. We're getting paid. I ain't going to go whoop nobody right now. I guarantee you that." I wasn't really a praying kind of fella, but I was saying, "Oh, God, please don't let them fellas come back." That one big old boy, I mean to tell you, he was a big old fella. He'd have hit you. You wouldn't have woke up for 2 or 3 days. I mean, he's a big old boy. You see, there's men out there in this world, folks. You got to know how to deal with them. They ain't going to put up no pansy. I'm not being mean to you if you're a pansy. I hope to God you're not. But... That's funny. I don't care who you are. God wants you. God wants you, and I hope to God that He gets you. You see, the thing about it is, folks, there's a heart thing going on here. God knew His elder brother. If you would look down here in verse 7, verse 6, it says, "And it came to pass when there were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." You know what man does? Man looks at a fellow by his stature and his appearance. I had a couple of brother-in-laws, and whenever I was first called to preach, I said, "God, I can't do this." I said, "I'm not smart. I can't hardly remember nothing." I said, "I ain't good to look at." And I said, "Lord," I said, "I know a couple of guys that I believe if you'd call them preachers, they'd make great preachers." And so I'd get down on my, I'm not joking, I'd get down on my hands and knees and I'd say, "Lord, would you please call Kenny and Keith to preach?" And I'd tell my wife, I'd say, I'm praying for your brothers. I pray God to call them to preach. Her one brother, his name's Kenny, he can remember anything. He'll read a book about the Civil War and he can tell you all the characters about it. He'll read a book about Vietnam. I mean, he can tell you details about the things that went on in that book. I can read a book 10 times. And Brother David will say it was a good book. Yeah, it was a good book. I liked it, you know. Well, what did it say in there? I ain't got a clue what it said in there, but I read it 10 times, you know. I just can't retain that stuff like some people can, you know. Every once in a while I'll run across something good, and what I have to do, I have to write it down. That's what I did with that saying in his office tonight. I wrote it down. I'll never remember. When I leave tonight, I won't even remember what I said. Some of you people, you'll be mulling this over for years, and I ain't got a clue what I said. The other day, Bailey was going down the road, me and my wife was going down the road, you know, and Bailey is sitting in the back seat, you know, and I said something about something, and Bailey looked at me, she said, "But Dad, you said such and such." And I said, "Oh, I did. What all did I say, Bailey?" Man, I can't remember nothing, folks. It just ain't in me. And I always thought that God ought to choose somebody else that was a whole lot better than me. So I prayed for those boys. I get down, I begged God, please call them. And He did. He called her one brother Kenny, called him to preach. Went to church for a while, tried it. Just wasn't for him. And he don't even go to church anymore. About a month or so ago, maybe a little bit longer than that, her mother told Karen, said, Kenny and Pam, they're not even going to church anymore. That's sad, folks. Grew up in the same church she did. Listen, same preaching she did. Listen, she heard Harold Seitler when she was a little baby. She heard some great preaching growing up. Went to the same church. Her other brother, Keith, man, he's smart. He was president of this big company up there in Charlotte, North Carolina. Made big bucks. Yeah, I mean, and then he was deacon of church. Man, I thought, Lord, You've answered my prayers. Went to church for a long time. I thought, boy, God, You're going to do something with him. One day He called me up. I sent Him a book. You know, He called me up and He said, oh, He said, that was so good. He said, I loved it. He said, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. I said, praise the Lord. I was excited about it, you know. I was so excited, I overloaded Him. I got all my tapes, all my teaching tapes. I got all my books. I boxed them up. I told my wife, I said, I'm sending Keith something. She looked at it. And I mean to tell you, I had a box that's going to have to be trucked up there. I mean to tell you. He got it. I know He got it. He never said another word about it. Now, they go to church every once in a while. You see, folks, nowadays, where's the folks that got that yearning for the anointing of God Almighty on their lives? You say, well, I don't believe God's called me to do nothing. Listen, I'll tell you one thing, folks. God's called you, if you're saved, to be a faithful witness. Now, I don't believe He calls everybody to office. I'm not mean to you ladies now, and I don't mean it this way, and don't take it the wrong way. But God never called a lady to an office. Now, I'm not being mean to you. But that's the Bible. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And God chose men to preach that book. And I'm not being mean to you. You see, nowadays you have to be real kind about it. You have to walk real lightly around that subject. Boy, you used to, you just slam it. You get up there and you say, God ain't never called no woman to preach. Well, you can't do that anymore. But let me tell you something. God ain't never called no woman to preach. Let's have a little liberty here tonight. God not only knew His older brother, He knew His family. He knew who His family was. He knew what the heraldry was in that family. And He sent him down there and he had some older brothers. And let me tell you something. I guarantee if Eliab had known that Saul was coming that day, he'd have put on his best suit of clothes. He'd have put on his best looking armor. He'd have put on his sword and his shield. He'd have been a good looking soldier when he come down there. But I tell you, Eliab, even though he might have looked good in stature, God knew his heart. And he wasn't calling Eliab that day. He had a couple other brothers that were presented before God. And they walked before Him. And Samuel looked and said, them's good-looking boys. Surely this is the Lord's anointed. God said, not this. You see, God knows your heart. You see, the problem is some of you folks are sitting here tonight and you think that God needs to call somebody else when He's picking on your heart. You see, God's working on you. He's dealing with you. He's picking on your heart. And He said, hey, how about you? I know there ain't nothing special about you, but I know your heart and I know you love me. You see, those folks that have got all those talents and all those gifts, the problem with all those talents and all those gifts is most time they're proud about it. And they won't give God the glory. You see, you know why God calls idiots like me to preach? It's because I promised Him I'd give Him the glory for everything that He does. And I'm going to give Him the glory tonight for all that He does. And maybe He'll touch your heart. Listen, folks, look down in verse 8, if you would, for just a minute. He said, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by him. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. You know what we do? We look on man and we look at him and we say, surely that one right there is the one that God's picked out. We ain't got a clue what God's doing. God's working around here. We used to. He did when I was a kid. Man, you go to church service, I'd get under such conviction, I couldn't even absolutely, I mean to tell you, I thought God was walking in the back door. And the Holy Spirit of God had begun to move in the service. I mean, it was good. I didn't go to no charismatic church. I know nowadays you think you got to go to a charismatic church to see something move. I tell you what, I got a bunch of old ladies laying down on their face before God, begging the Holy Spirit of God to show up in the service. I mean to tell you, you'd see a different church. You don't need a bunch of people. You just need God. I told Brother David on the way down the other day, we was talking about something, and we don't have a very big church. You folks up here, you know what? We got about 60 people. We don't have a big church. But I tell you what, I thank God every week when they come to church, and they're still coming, and they're still coming, and they ain't quit yet, and I'm so thankful that they're still faithful. You see, because the strength of a church has never been determined by the size of a church. And America's got us to thinking that it's got to be a large, big, blown-out kind of a thing, and that God can't meet with you unless you got a Charles Stanley. God can't meet with you unless you got one of them big-name men. Listen, I ain't got no big name. I don't even have a name, folks. But you know what? God, I've got a heart toward God, and I want to do the things of God. I may not be the best thing you ever seen in your life, and you may not be, agree with everything I say, and I may not be the best looking thing you ever seen. I don't care what you think about me. I want God to think something good about me. And I want Him to love me. I do care what you think about me, too. I'm lying about that. I want you to love me, too. I want you to come up to me after service, and I want you to lie like a dog, and I want you to say, Brother Wheeler, that was the finest sermon I ever heard in my life. And if you have to lie, don't forget to do that, amen? Not only do he know his elder brother, and he knew his family, but he knew David by name. Look down in verse 3, and he said, and called Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto him whom I name unto me. Imagine about this time, whenever the Lord was speaking to Samuel, I can imagine that Samuel was reminiscing back in his mind when he was laying over there in the temple with Eli, and he heard that name being called out, and he called out to him, and he said, Samuel! And Samuel woke up, and he went to Eli, and he said, Eli, what did you say to me? He said, son, I ain't said nothing to you. And he went back, and he laid down. And he called unto him again, and he said, Samuel! And he woke up again, and he said, this time I know you've called me Eli. And Eli said, I have not called you. He said, go back and lay down and go to sleep like we tell our children sometimes. And he went back and he laid down again, and the Lord called him again. He said, Samuel, Samuel. And he went to Eli and he said, you did too call me this time. And that time Eli, he said, I perceive that the Lord's been calling you. He said, this time when you lay down and the Lord calls you, he said, this is what you say. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And let me tell you something. I can imagine whenever Samuel was up there on that mountain anointing that boy, I can imagine that he was remembering that day that he was called. Well, I got to thinking about this passage, and I'll never forget the day I could stand 2 feet of the spot, the very spot that God called me to preach. I was in there. I'd go to the Lord every day. I'd say, Lord, please call me to preach. You say, you're crazy. I'm not crazy. I had a desire in my heart. I'd say, God, please call me to preach. I finally told my wife, and she said, I think you talked God into it. I said, I believe it did too. I was tickled to death, buddy. I wanted to preach. Oh, if I only knew then what I know now. It'd be a different story. I went down there one day, and I was laying on my couch, and I was reading my Bible, and I got up, and I laid down to pray there, and I opened up my Bible, and I turned over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I read verse 2, and it said, preach the Word. And I said, whoo, hallelujah. I said, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Oh, Lord, now, I'm not real sure if this is what you want me to do, but this is what you want me to do. I'll do it, God. And then He said, listen, you've been begging me for 2 years now. Why don't you just do what I tell you to do? Man, I'm telling you what, I began to read this story, and I began to reminisce in my mind how it was that God touched me, and He told me to preach His Word. I mean to tell you, folks, I began to think about those times when I'd done wrong, and how that God had forgiven me of all that stuff, and now He wanted me to use me. And I'm telling you, I'm unworthy to be used by God. But let me tell you something, folks, I think it's the greatest honor in the world to do something for Jesus Christ. You know, nowadays, you hear these basketball players, they try to be inspiring, I guess. They try to say something, you know, I like basketball. Ain't no sense in lying about it. I like sports. I like all that stuff. And then you'll hear these basketball players, they'll say this right here. They'll say, oh, I tell you what, I'm tired. Played the whole 48 minutes. That's what they paid you for, idiot. Played the whole 48 minutes, you know.
I'm wore out. Can't breathe. Had to give me an IV of electrolytes just a few minutes ago. After I got done with that IV of electrolytes, oh man, I'm feeling just a little bit better. Give me this minute to get my breath here and I'll talk to you media people. Let me put my good face on here. You know, oh, I'm wore out. I just wanted to leave it all on the court tonight. Man, I'll tell you what, I can leave it all on court too if they give me an IV of electrolytes, amen. Got me a personal trainer. I got me a personal trainer. She's 5'4", weighs 120 pounds. Rubs on me when I'm hurting, amen. I'm not like those folks, I tell you what, but I want to give you all I got. I want to make sure that whenever I leave, that I laid it all on the altar. I ain't laying it on the court, I'm putting it on the altar, amen. Do you know what God knew? He knew him by name. Now listen, that means that he had some kind of relationship. Okay? That means some kind of kinship. Some kind of friendship. Some worship. That's pretty good. I like that. He had something more than just a name, folks. Nowadays, there's so many people that are worried about their name. I told you I was on the radio for 5 years. 5 years, I was on there every Sunday. Not one time in 5 years did I ever say my name. Not one time. I would get on there and I'd say, "This is a ministry of Bridgeport Baptist Church under the direction of Pastor James A. Lentz. We'd like to invite you to come out for our services anytime that you'd like to come to our services." You know why I didn't give my name? Because I didn't want anybody to think I was the pastor of that church. I didn't want anybody to think that I was trying to lift up something that I had over above the pastor that God had called to that church. I wanted him to get all the honor and the glory, not me or not Jim Lentz. I wanted God to get it all. And I'd get on there every week and I wouldn't say my name. And some of those people would say, "You ought to tell them who you are." Hey, listen, they knew who I was. I've got a very distinctive voice. They could hear me talking somewhere. They knew exactly who I was. I didn't have to go out there and brag about what I'd done for God. I didn't have to brag about what God was doing for me. Listen, folks, all you got to do is just be willing. Just be willing to be used by God. Now, I know this is not a flamboyant sermon tonight, but listen, folks, I hope God will work on your heart. You see, we can tell how men look, but God can tell what men are. Look down at verse 7. It says, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Not only did he know all this, he knew him by heart, he knew his value. Look down at verse 11. I really do like this. I like this quite a bit. And I'm going to tell you the reason I like this is because I think it's a coinky-dinky that it's in this verse right here. It says, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep." I wonder what was going through Jesse's mind when he was asking for David. "Oh, that's just little David. Little David, he's nobody. He's nothing. He's just out there just keeping sheep. That's all he is. He's nobody. He's not going to do anything for anybody. He's not going to help anybody. He's not going to be any..." Oh, I can just imagine what he's thinking. I guarantee you, I can think what Eliab was thinking. And I guarantee you, I think what Shammah was thinking. But you know what? God knows something else. He knew his value. Look down there in verse 11. It says, "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him. For we will not sit down till he come hither." You know what I believe? I believe God calls men to service out of His Bible. You see what that verse is? Have you got it yet? It's on 16:11. That's how God calls men. He calls them out of the book. You see, He calls you to salvation first. And there's a lot of folks that they ain't even hearing the gospel call anymore. There's a lot of young folks, a lot of older folks, a lot of middle-aged folks. They're not even hearing the gospel call. And let me tell you something, that's the most important call. That's the most important call that any young man can hear is the gospel call. And if you're not saved, I guarantee the Holy Spirit of God's dealing with you about salvation, and He wants you to get saved. He wants you to turn to Him from your sin. Salvation's easy. But let me tell you something, salvation has never changed a man's character. If you're sorry before you get saved, you'll be sorry after you get saved. I ain't been mean to you, but I'm telling you the truth. If you're a coward before you get saved, you're going to be one after you get saved. See, salvation only changes your eternal destiny. You know what will change your character? That book will. You read that Bible, you say you think there's hope for man? Oh, sure I do. Read that book. You see, they took the Ten Commandments out of school, they should have kept them in. Not only should they kept them in, they should have put the Bible back in. Now, I'll tell you one thing, it'd been a good thing for them kids every day have to read that Bible in school. It'd be a good thing if they forced them to read that Bible in school. Up there where I'm at right now, they've got a controversy over this book that it's teaching about the Taliban over there in wherever it is, Iraq or Afghanistan, whatever it is, you know. And it's teaching about that stuff. And there's a big controversy over this book, and they're trying to get it banned from school. Some of them for it, some of them against. You know how people are, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, they say, well, brother, they don't call him brother. They say, Mike, are you for censorship? No, I'm not. No, I'm not for censorship, not at all. I say it like this. Hey, if you want to learn about the Taliban and Afghanistan, move over there. Help yourself, buddy. You just get on a plane, go right over there and live among them and learn all you want to. But we're in America. And America wasn't founded on the Taliban. America wasn't founded for Afghanistan. America was founded by a bunch of Puritans that loved God and wanted to do something for Him. And our government was established with the Bible in mind. It wasn't established, our Constitution. Things were set up. Listen, folks, they had the right idea. They just messed up now. They wanted to serve God. They didn't want to have this church state. They didn't want church ruling over you. You ought to be thankful that you live in a place like that. You know what they've done now? Now they've banned the Bible. And they're wanting to tell you about the Taliban. I don't want to learn about the Taliban. Don't care nothing about it. I want to learn more about Jesus. Or about Jesus, would I know? You see, we used to sing that song, we used to mean it. Don't mean it anymore. Don't mean as much to us anymore. D.L. Moody is a great man. You see, some of you folks, you say, I'm too ignorant to serve God. Ignorance is no excuse. If ignorance was a blizzard, a bliss, I ain't even going to say that. I've done messed it up now. We'll just go on to the next point. Go down to verse 13. I was going to say, if ignorance was bliss, some of you be having a blizzard, amen. I messed it up, though, so we'll go on. Look down at verse 13. It says, Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, I want you to notice a couple things. I was called a preacher one time. He said, Lord, we can't hold much, but we can overflow lots. I want you to notice something in that verse there. He says, then Samuel took the horn of oil. I usually don't turn to my Bible. If you would, turn back to 1 Samuel 10 for just a second. Because I want to compare Scripture with Scripture, and I want you to notice just a piece of something here. And remember what he said? He said he took a horn of oil. Look in chapter 10 and look in verse 1. It says, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? You know what God anointed Saul to be? With a thimbleful. He anointed him to be captain over God's army. Now let's look back over in chapter 16 and verse 13. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil. Man, David got the whole load. Years ago, I wanted it all. I mean, I wanted everything, folks. If God had it, I wanted it. I'm never going to be a writer. I can't even write a coherent sentence without messing it up. That's not me. I'm not going to be that. But I beg God to use me to preach, to help people. And I'm not the most eloquent fellow in the world, but I know one thing. I sure know that if God touches me and He speaks through me, then He may can help somebody out. Up there in North Carolina years ago, when I moved back up there, my wife and I, we moved back to her mother's house, and we stayed in the basement for a long time. She was very kind to us to let us do that until we got on our feet. And then we moved down to Valdez, North Carolina, and we straight meet old man. And folks, I'm not joking. I mean, you just ain't heard good preaching to hear that. And so we'd go in there and we'd have those meetings, you know, and Brother Lindsay would have a lot of people in those meetings, and I got to hear a whole bunch of preaching. And I remember all kinds of stories. I remember Carl Lackey one time, he told these fellows, they came up there to a meeting, and they asked him, he said, Brother Lackey, will you pray for us? And he told them a very great thing. He said, fellas, he said, what you need is God, not me. He said, I'm going to advise you to go out there in that old woodshed tonight and stay there all night and see if you can't get a hold of God. You know what they did? They went out of that woodshed that night. They prayed all night long. And they said they ain't never had a meeting with God like that in their entire life. They drove around. They went down to Harold Seitler's church and asked Brother Seitler, said, "Brother Seitler, would you pray for us?" Brother Seitler got down there and got those fellows on the altar. And he laid his hands on them. He began to pray for them. And they said, "Oh God, do what the man say." I mean, just do what the man say, Lord. They said they drove around. They went to all kinds of places getting all these people to pray for them. I believe in that stuff. I believe in men praying for you. I believe in the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. I believe they ought to anoint you. I believe that God touches and He moves that way. And I remember when I'm first down there, I wanted so bad for Dr. Ruckman to pray for me. I know you folks don't know who he is, and that's probably a good thing that you don't. But he came up there for a meeting, you know, we had that meeting, you know, and after the meeting, I mean, I really wanted to pray for me. I went up and I grabbed his hand, and I remember he told a story one time years ago, and somebody had come along and had prayed for him, you know, and he said, "I believe that's when God anointed me right there." And I thought, you know, Lord, I really want you to anoint me. I want you to fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. And I grabbed him by the hand, and I said, "Dr. Ruckman," I said, "would you please come pray for me?" And he said, "Sure, brother." He said, "I'll be glad to." So we went back there in the room, you know, and he laid his hand on my arm, on my shoulder, you know, and began to pray, you know. And I was sitting there and I was saying to myself, "Oh God, I want to be able to say, do what the man say, do what the man say." And he began to pray, you know, and he prayed some of the dumbest things I ever heard in my life. I ain't got a clue what that man said to this day. I went out of that room. I was absolutely confused when I went out of that room. I didn't give up hope, though. Brother Lynn said, "Have Brother Peacock up there." And I remember Brother Peacock preached a great revival. Had a great service, you know. I grabbed a hold of his hand. I was very nervous. I grabbed a hold of his hand. "Peacock," I said, "I'm not much." I said, "But would you please come back here in this room and pray for me?" And boy, we went back here in that room. And I said, "Brother," I said, "I'm not trying to be weird. I said, I just want you to pray for me." He said, "Sure, brother, I'll be glad to." Man, we knelt down that old office back there, and he began to pray for me. And I don't think I'll ever forget the words that man said. And I said, "Oh, God, I wish You'd use me like he." I said, "Lord, I don't know what they got. Don't know how they got it. But I said, could I have just a little of it?" Brother Massa, he came down. And I tell you what, Brother Massa, he's a great preacher. I mean, he can preach up a storm. He came down, you know, and I grabbed a hold of his hand after service, and he's a little fella, and when I grabbed a hold of him, I about knocked him over on the floor, you know. I said, "Well, man, I didn't mean to do that," I said, "Can I get you to come back here and pray for me?" I said, "I'm not trying to be weird. I just want you to pray for me." He said, "Sure, brother." So I went back here in that office, you know, same place Brother Peacock prayed for me, you know, and I got down that floor, and I began to pray, you know, and I began to beg God to do something, you know, and man, he prayed, you know, and I appreciated it so much. I was so thankful. After we got done praying, I said, "God, I don't know how He got it. I don't know what it is. But I sure would like to have a little of it. Just a little dose of it, God. I know David, he got the whole horn. Maybe I can just have a vial of it, God. I'll take anything You give me, Lord. Anything." And some of you folks are sitting here tonight and you're looking, you're saying, "I'm not called to preach." I know you're not called to preach. Some of you may be, some of you may not, I don't know. But you know what I guarantee you can do? You can pray. You could go home tonight and you could pray for little Susie and little Johnny. And you say, "Oh Lord, my life is just about over with. I don't have many more miles to go. I don't have much left in me, God. I don't have the energy to go out and preach. I don't have the energy to go out and witness. I don't have the energy to go out on visitation. I don't have the energy to go do some of these things. But oh God, there's some young people that have been faithful to You. They've been in church. Would You please touch them?" Don't you remember Timothy's grandmother and his mother? Don't you reckon that they prayed for that boy? Every night they'd get down, they'd say, Oh God, would You please touch that boy, Timothy? Would You please use that boy in the ministry? You see, nowadays it's become socially unacceptable to ask God to call our children to do anything. You see, it's acceptable for the college scouts to come around and drag our kids off and take them off and teach them how to play basketball. That's acceptable. But when we start talking about calling to preach and calling to service and calling the mission field, then everybody gets kind of standoffish and they back off a little bit and they say, "Oh, not my little kid. No, if he's called the mission field, he'll end up in Haiti, and then I won't never get to see him again. There's a chance something bad might have happened to him. Can't go wrong serving God, folks. Can't go wrong serving God. I remember, I'm going to quit. Remember when Brother Lance was up there, I know some of you folks don't know him, but he was my former pastor. I remember he was up there, he got a call to Texas, and he decided to take that church out there. And so the church, they voted for me to be the pastor of that church. And so they, you know, he was switching, he was going to Texas, and I was going to take the church. And he asked me to come forward, and I went up there and I stood on the front of the church up there in the pulpit area, you know, and I stand there, and he said, "Brother," he said, "just stand there for just a minute." And I'll never forget what he did as long as I live, I guess. He took out his handkerchief, and he got down his hands and his knees, and he began to wipe my feet, and he said, "Oh, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel." He began to wipe my feet, and he was laying there on his face crying and wiping my feet, and those tears are hitting my shoes. I stand there thinking, "Oh, God, who am I? Who am I, Lord?" You know what I wish? You know, I don't expect the Lord to call any of you to preach. I don't expect God to call anybody to the mission field tonight. You know what I would like to see? I'd like to see you have a desire to ask God to please use you. And be willing to come to an old-fashioned altar and say, "God, I'm nobody. I have nothing to offer. But Lord, if you'll take what I got, I'll give it to you. Would you please use me?"